Bible readings today are all from John, and we're starting in chapter 18. And that section of John 18 is headed, in my Bible, Jesus before Pilate. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. We then move to chapter 19, verse 16, the crucifixion of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And then moving on to chapter 20, starting at verse 19. Jesus appeared to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret, for reading. Thank you, Lynn, for leading our worship. I heard the consternation there when Lynn said we were looking at three chapters of John's Gospel. And just in case you've not been with us over recent weeks, just to explain that we have been participating in the Methodist Bible Month, Methodism being one of the three denominations that make up our ecumenical partnership here. And this Bible Month has been a focus particularly on John's Gospel, but in only four sessions. And since there are 21 chapters of John, to sort of do detail in John is difficult. In fact, what we've aimed to do is broad brushstrokes, but it has meant that I felt I needed to go to three different chapters this morning, and we'll go beyond that as well during the course of my sermon, as we think about being open to where the Spirit leads. During this past week, my world has been rocked. Serious doubt has been cast on what I thought I knew was true. Words presented as facts have turned out to have elements of fiction in them. A redemptive story of courage in the face of adversity, of rescue from the sentence of death, of life renewed and reborn, has been exposed as being economical with the truth. I have been taken in. I and more than 2 million others who have bought the book, and unnumbered more who have read it. I refer to the allegations that have been made in the press about inaccuracies in the story recounted by Raina Wynn in her book, The Salt Path, and the two that have followed. For starters, that isn't even her real name, we learn. The story may not be entirely true, even though the cover of the book says it is the true story of hers and her husband Moth's adventures. This actually was the book that suggested to me that my shortened version of my name could be Moth rather than Tim. I'd never come across that before. But I'm really annoyed about this because, well, firstly, I had thought that the title, The Salt Path, would be a really good title for a sermon about the journey of discipleship. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus, and that's now gone, I think. Secondly, I'm annoyed because for all that has been said, she is a gifted writer who has a way with words and who evokes the wonders of nature in my mind's eye. Thirdly, I'm annoyed because I am currently reading her third book, Landlines, and that's also good. And I find myself asking, does it matter? I mean, does it matter if the name is not hers? Many authors use a nom de plume. Does it matter if not all of her story is true? It still speaks truth to the human condition and the world in which we live. And does it matter if she exaggerates to make a point? I mean, preachers do that all the time. Questions, questions. And this morning, I want to explore briefly three questions as we draw to the end of our four sermons in John's Gospel for this Methodist Bible month. Firstly, and that's why we had our first passage of Scripture, the question of Pilate to Jesus, well, what is truth? As Jesus is brought before him, he questions Jesus as to whether he is the King of the Jews, as some are saying. He puts words into Jesus' mouth saying, "You are a king then." And Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." To which Pilate retorts rhetorically, "What is truth?" It was one of my teachers at school who introduced me to the saying, "There is no absolute truth," accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. And it's one of those sayings that you keep turning over in your mind that ultimately disproves itself. Or does it? You decide. Truth is relative, we say, and whilst not everything in a book may be true literally, it can still express truth. I mean, for example, Christians have differing opinions as to whether all of the Bible is literally true. Is the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 true literally? To which I would say, whatever you believe, I believe it expresses truth about God and about us human beings made in the image of God. In his gospel, John is keen to tell us that there can be and there is absolute truth, and that his name is Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus in John 14:6. But going back to the beginning of his gospel, John sets out that the Word became flesh and blood and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from John 8:31 and 32. And Jesus then says to the disciples as he prepares them for his departure, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And in further preparation, I guess, Jesus prays in the long prayer in John chapter 17. He prays for those who will be his disciples, who are his disciples. Sanctify them by the truth. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. What is truth? The ultimate answer to Jesus, the ultimate answer to Pilate, comes from the cross. Jesus, the truth, is willing to die on the cross for the sake of the world. Truth dies not to be disproved, but to be proved as it, as he rises from the dead. Jesus is Lord. So that is the question of Pilate to Jesus. What is truth? But then the second question I want to explore is the question of Jesus to the Father from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew and Mark report this, but not Luke and John. Does this mean that they are inaccurate, Luke and John, or that they don't believe it's true that Jesus said this, or don't believe it was truly said by him? No, I think it's because these Gospels are emphasizing different things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tend to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, not at the expense of his divinity, but his humanity is emphasized. Maybe Luke leaves out the saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, so that he can emphasize and focus on the thief on the cross, who is saved to paradise at the very end of his life. But John emphasizes the divinity of Jesus right from the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John doesn't leave out the humanity of Christ, who became flesh and blood, but he emphasizes from the beginning that God himself is put to death on the cross. And for a brief moment in time, truth dies as people believe the lies, and Pilate crucifies as he hands over Jesus. But the truth cannot be overcome by death, and Jesus, the truth, rises to life again. Jesus has said to his disciples that unless he returns to his Father in heaven, the Spirit will not come. And as he appears to them on the evening of the day of his resurrection, he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit of grace and truth." Jesus opens up to them the gift of the Spirit, and he calls them to go wherever the Spirit leads. What might this mean for the disciples What does it mean for me and for you? In the prologue of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, we hear the word became flesh and blood. And this word became, that is a translation there from the Greek, can also mean happened, or that something came into being. And it occurs 9 times in those few verses in John 1. And John, in the prologue, really foreshadows what he'll say in the rest of the gospel, what he will unfold, that the good news is made known through Jesus facing suffering and evil, violence and sin, lies and death. These things happen to Jesus as his true identity is revealed. But they will not have the last word, because Jesus also happens to them. He resists them, he submits to them, yes, but he overcomes them by the cross. And he says to his disciples, to us, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, Jesus also sends us to happen to all that harms our world and its people, to counter war and violence with peace, to address fake news and lies with truth, to meet death through sin with the good news of eternal life through him. I was watching a couple of things on breakfast TV this morning, having woken very early, and you know, as I drift awake from about 5 o'clock and have my cup of tea and then my cereal and then my coffee and finally I'm ready to do some work, news was coming on. One of the things that was coming on really was the whole issue of climate change. You know, it's there again, isn't it? We've experienced it now, perhaps, and the experts were sort of exploring what that means and showing us the usual pictures of reservoirs that are well depleted of the water that needs to be in them, and various other conditions. Just a reminder to me that we, as stewards of God's creation, need to be people who happen to God's creation, who do something about it. The other thing that came on the news today, of course, is the 40th anniversary of Live Aid. Now, some of you weren't born when that happened, but I kind of remember it well. I thought, how can that be 40 years? How? But as I enjoyed some of the music, but also saw some of the footage that was shown of basically starvation in Ethiopia, wasn't it? Thought not much has changed, really. You know, it's still pretty much the same picture. How many nations and peoples and individuals are crying out to all intents and purposes, my God, our God, why have you forsaken us? To which he might reply, I haven't. See my people, the church, they are here for you. Well, are we? Are you? Am I? A question for each of us to consider. And a further question for each of us to consider is, where are we happening? Where are we present? And to whom? We'll each have our own different passions and hopes. Are you open in that to where to go, where the Spirit leads? Will you go and be and happen to our world and its people and make a difference? The third question, and we could have had that as a reading as well, but let me refer to it, comes in John chapter 21. And it's the question of Jesus to Peter when he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In John 21 and verse 16, but actually repeated 3 times. Now remember, Peter has failed Jesus big time, hasn't he? He said, although others might run away, he would never leave Jesus. The next moment you know, he is denying Jesus three times when challenged. And with all the other disciples, he runs away for fear of his life. But now, three times in John 21, the risen Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus gives Peter a job to do. Feed my sheep, he says. You see, Peter may have been down, but he was never out as far as Jesus was concerned. And Jesus gives him a way back. Jesus always does. And as we come to a time of communion, Jesus asks us the same question. He says, Tim, son of Trevor and Margaret, do you love me? He says, Wendy, daughter of Pam and John, do you love me? Each one here, think of your own parents' names, and then imagine that question asked of you, do you love me? By coming to receive the bread and the wine of communion, which remind us of his love for us, we are saying, yes, Lord, I love you. It may be just a little, but I love you, and I want you to love me more. So as we coming today to the front to receive, let us come saying, Lord, I love you. And may we, like Peter, know the Lord saying what he has for us to do and leading us to where he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we can know you as the way and the truth and the life. We thank you for the promise of Jesus that says we can know the truth and the truth shall set us free. Lord, help us to be people of the truth. People who share the truth of you as the one who loves all that you have created, all that you seek to redeem. Lord, we consider ourselves. We consider what it might mean to be open to where you, by your Spirit, are leading us. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us. Perhaps through the cries of people in different places around the world, perhaps through the gentle whispers that come from maybe closer to home, and from your still small voice within. Lord, maybe we are already doing what it is that you have for us to do, but maybe there is something new today that you are laying on our hearts. May we not ignore the cries of the hungry. May we not ignore the pleas for friendship from the lonely. May we not ignore the cries of freedom of those who find themselves imprisoned by circumstances. May we not ignore the cries of you, Lord Jesus, as you cry to us from within these people, knowing that whatever we do for the least of them, we do for you. So, Lord, as we come now to receive bread and wine of communion, we ask that you fill us afresh, that you breathe upon us anew your Holy Spirit. Fill us to love you, to love others, and to serve you, and to serve others. for the sake of the world. Amen.